Welcome to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. A very personal message to the partners of Benny Hinn Ministries, directly from the prayer closet of Pastor Benny. This gift to you is Pastor's expression of thanks for your love and support of this ministry. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
Oh, dear covenant partner, I am so glad again to be bringing to you the Word of the Living God. And today, we will complete the teaching on Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to talk about warfare and how to overcome daily in Jesus' name. And so turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you do, big thank you. I want to say it from my heart, a big thank you for being my partner. I pray the Lord will bless you, use you, and anoint you. Verse 10, beginning at verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, having laid before us our high calling in this glorious chapter and the previous chapters, having laid before us our high calling, now Paul begins to show us the enemies that will oppose us and fight us, and also begins to show us how to overcome them and live victorious. And so he says, finally, now that I have given you your high calling, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Some translation says, be made strong. Another says, be strengthened in the Lord. So be made strong. Be strengthened in the Lord. Believers, you and I do not empower ourselves, but we lay hold on divine resources. Resources available to you and I. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, available to you and I. That's why he says, in the Lord. Be strong, be strengthened in the Lord. He is the source of our strength. He is the person with whom we are united, from whom we receive our strength. And that's what he means by in the Lord. He supplies our need for spiritual warfare. Remember that. It's he, Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who supplies all our need when we are in spiritual battle. He gives us the weapons. And so finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember, it's his might. It's his power. All you and I have to do is appropriate this might. We have to know how to use it. That's all. And so now, he goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. And that's how you and I appropriate the power of God, by putting on the armor of God. Not only is it his power and his might, it's also his armor. I mean, look at how gracious the Lord is to you and I. He gives us his power, he gives us his might, and then he gives us his armor. It's not our armor, it's his. That's why we read, put on the whole armor of God. The armor that God supplies. Oh, hallelujah. Now, remember, to win, we must not, you and I must not trust in the armor of God, but the God of the armor. That's right. He is the source of that armor. He is the one we need. He is our might and our strength. So, you and I cannot win. if we trust the armor of God, but if we trust the God of the armor, then we will win. And so, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Now, he, of course, will tell us what the armor is in just a moment, but this is important here. He says, that ye may be able to stand. You cannot stand. That word stand also means, by the way, it means prevail. It means oppose. It means resist. Oh, I love that. That ye may be able to stand. And remember, we stand from a seated position. Because, don't you remember, back in, if you'll turn with me, chapter 1, because remember, it's the same letter. Because there he says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And do remember, he says clearly, we are seated in heavenly places. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, I love that. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 6, we are seated in those heavenly places of blessings. Glory be to God. So, when he says stand in Ephesians 6, he says you stand from a seated position. In other words, from that position of authority. You and I must remember we already have the authority that's in Christ Jesus and in his glorious name. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11 of chapter 6, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles mean plans. It also means tricks. It also means traps. So you and I have to stand. We have to resist. We have to oppose the plans and tricks and traps of the devil. Then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now here he begins to give us the five divisions of Satan's army. But notice how he begins. He says, for we wrestle not. Wrestling is not a team sport, but it's a one-on-one contest. It's a close combat. You're fighting in close proximity to the enemy. And that is the way it is with our Christian life. We are fighting the enemy who is close. Remember that. We wrestle not. It's not a team sport. It's a one-on-one contest with the enemy of our soul. And that's why we must have the whole armor of God. And we'll talk about that and what is the armor in just a moment. But now he begins to give us the five divisions of the enemy's army. For he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, we're wrestling in close proximity every single day with demons. He says, not flesh and blood. In other words, spirits or demons. Secondly, against principalities. The word principalities is the Greek archas, A-R-C-H-A-S, archas. Chief rulers of the highest rank. Now, these chief rulers, in fact, they're mentioned in the book of Daniel. Why don't you go with me to the Old Testament? I'm going to show this to you. Because they're quite powerful. I mean, you've got to understand, we are not wrestling against some weak enemy. He's a strong enemy. But thank God the weapons of our warfare are stronger. And the name of Jesus is mightier. Glory to God. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12, Then said he unto me, this is the angel speaking to Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. In fact, he called these chief rulers kings here. These are principalities. These are princes that run whole nations. And so Paul says, we are wrestling against these kings, these princes, these chiefs, of the highest rank, or chief rulers, I should say, of the highest rank. We fight them continually, and that's why you and I need the armor of God. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against demons, that is, and then against principalities. And now he says, also we wrestle against powers. The word powers is the Greek exousias, or authorities. These authorities derive their power, they receive their power from the chief rulers, and they execute the will of these chief rulers. So you've got demon spirits, then he talks about principalities, or these princes, these chief rulers of nations, and under them are authorities that receive their power from them and execute the will of these principalities upon these nations. And these are the enemies of our souls that we fight every single day. And that's why, like I said, we need the armor. Oh, how we need it. Now he keeps going and he says, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. In the Greek, the world for, or I should say the word for this world is kosmokratopas, or world rulers of this age. So we're fighting really against men. The fourth division are men. Men filled with evil spirits, men who are controlled by these evil spirits, who fight the body of Christ. You remember in the scriptures, Herod was one of them, and others that fought against God's plan. These were men. But you and I have the authority, remember that. And finally, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. The Greek is pneumatika ponerias, or wicked spirits. And I believe these are fallen angels, wicked angels. So here are the five divisions of the enemy's army. Number one, demons. Number two, principalities or chief rulers. Number three, powers or exousias, authorities. One translation also calls them sergeants. Then against rulers in this world who are demon-possessed and fight the plan of God. And then these fallen beings, these wicked angels. That's why he goes on to say, wherefore, now that you know who we're fighting, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Paul repeats to you and I that we should take on the whole armor. And he repeats it, tells us to do it the second time, because he wants you and I to inspect. He wants us to make sure we are really armed. So wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Make sure you're armed, that ye may be able to withstand. So in other words, with it you'll stand, without it you'll fall. That's very important. What I just said is so important. With the armor we will stand. Without it we cannot stand. That's why he says that ye may be able to withstand or with it stand in the evil day. And you and I cannot question the fact we are living in the evil day. This is it. And having done all to stand. Oh, he says, make sure everything is prepared. Make sure everything is done. Don't rush naked into battle. Only fools rush naked into battle. Make sure you're clothed with the armor. Make sure you're ready. Make sure all is prepared in your life before you ever fight one battle. Remember in the book of Acts, some had come and said, in Jesus' name, come out of him. And the demons say, well, Paul, I know Jesus, I know. Who are you? Because they were not prepared and they were torn apart, if you remember. So when people come in, when people rush in, I should say, into battle, unprepared, they seal their doom. That's why he says here, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, make sure all is done, to stand or oppose or resist or prevail, stand therefore. Oh, I love this. Stand therefore. Don't flee. Don't surrender. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, before I go on into the armor and teaching on the armor, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter 5. We're going to look at verse 8 and 9, and then James 4, 7 and 8. So write these down and go with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 and 9. And this is something very important here I want to show you. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, the same word there is used for stand, resist steadfast in the faith. So how do we stand? How do we resist? In the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So you and I cannot resist unless we are living in faith. So he says now, Peter that is, says, resist in the faith, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And then in James 4, I'm sure you all know this scripture, or you know this scripture, but it's important to notice one tremendous key about it. James 4, verse 7 and verse 8, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, he says a lot in these two verses. First of all, I want to point out, you and I cannot truly resist the devil until we've submitted to God. So as you submit to God, then you resist the devil. So what is it to resist? It's to oppose. But how do we do that? By submitting to God. Draw nigh to God now, he says in verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So how does that happen? How are we cleansed? How are we purified? By drawing nigh to God, because as we draw nigh to him, it draws nigh to us, and all these things leave our lives as we do that. And so back to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, before we go on, let me just say one more thing that is extremely important. Our safety lies in our resistance. Because you see, when we're submitted to God, when we are living in his presence, which of course is resisting the enemy, like I said earlier, that's our safety. So our safety lies in our resistance. Now, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Oh, I love this. Paul begins to give us now the armor. Here's the armor that God has provided. Number one, he says, make sure that you have your loins girt about with truth. Now, what does it mean? Let's go to 1 Peter 1, and we'll look at verse 13 to understand what he means here in Ephesians when he says your loins. So, 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says now, the loins of your mind, gird up the loins of your mind. So when we read in Ephesians 6, where Paul says, stand therefore in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, we understand from reading Peter that he means your mind. And so the first key is make sure truth has filled your mind. The first piece of the armor, the Word of God filling your mind. That is so important. That's how you and I begin to resist and to oppose and to prevail, when the Word of God begins to saturate our thought life. Remember in Psalm 18, turn to Psalm 18. In fact, we're going to look at two scriptures, Psalm 18, verse 39, and Psalm 119, verse 11. But Psalm 18 first, please, and verse 39. And the Word of God says, oh, I love this. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Now, how did that happen? How did God gird David with strength unto the battle? Through his mighty word. And then in Psalm 119, verse 11, and of course this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, the Bible says, in verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is the key, the Word of God. Remember, this book we call the Bible, God's Word, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book, from the Word. So it is the Word of God that fills our minds, and as the Word fills our minds, we resist, we oppose, and we will prevail. Now let's keep going in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore, verse 14 says, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The second piece of the armor is that your heart is now covered with righteousness. The breastplate covers the heart. Now remember, we are righteous because of the work of the cross. We are not righteous because of things we do. No. It's because of the work of Calvary. In fact, if you will also now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I've begun turning myself, but I'd like you to join me. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. I want to read to you this blessed portion of God's Word. Romans 3, from 20, by the way, right through 26. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, I love that, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's his faith. He's the author and finisher. He's the source of our faith. So he says, by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. Who is he talking about? Them that believe, for there is no difference. So this righteousness becomes ours when we believe, when we begin to walk in faith. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely now by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a substitute through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. So when you and I accept the work of the cross, we declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, righteousness, it's not ours, it's God's. And we receive it as we walk by faith and believe his word. Even though this righteousness is ours by faith, yet we are still commanded in Hebrews 12:14, be ye holy. You and I have got to work out our salvation. We have to live this life, not only by faith, but by living it. Because remember this, works are a part of faith. You have to work out your salvation. You have to live it. You have to walk it. So the Christian must keep the power of righteousness and holiness in his life and conduct to live a life of total victory. And that's what Paul means when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we as Christians must live the righteous life. We must live the holy life so that righteousness and holiness will be in our life and conduct. And then and only then we will live a life of total victory. Remember, we are also commanded to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And in Jude, verse 23, there's only one chapter there in Jude, we are told that we are even to hate the garments spotted by the world. So when you talk about living righteously, God wants you to live it, wants you to walk it, so much so he says, even the very garments spotted by the flesh, I want you to hate that. Don't even touch it. So that's how you and I do it. We fill our minds and thought life with the word, and now our hearts are full of the word. And then he goes on in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let the word, in other words, begin to affect your walk. You see, as you begin walking in righteousness, you will know God's peace. Romans 5, verse 1. Let's read that together, if you will. You see, we must live the gospel. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God now through our Lord Jesus Christ. So once our hearts are full of righteousness, we've been justified by his righteousness, now peace is the result. But Paul says here, and your feet shod with the preparation. In other words, you've got to spread this gospel, spread this peace, spread this life of righteousness and power and holiness. You've got to spread it. And this is why we read in the word great peace, verse 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, a part of the armor isn't just having peace, but it's spreading peace. It's spreading it through the gospel. It's witnessing. It's telling the world what God has done for you, because that is a weapon against the enemy. And verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Oh, I love that. The word now is in my mouth. The shield of faith, the faith of God that protects you and I. Psalm 27:13 says, without faith, we would have fainted. In other words, given up the fight. Had it not been for the Lord, we would have not made it. Turn to Psalm 27. Read this with me, because you know what? As we're looking at the Word and studying the Word, we've got to understand one thing, and that's so glorious, and that is that the Word interprets the Word. The Word explains the Word. And so Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed. You see, without faith, we would have fainted. We would faint. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So without faith, you and I would surely give up and say, I don't want to fight. So faith is vitally important. That's why he says now, make sure, above all, take the shield of faith. 1 John 5:14, our faith overcomes the world. Faith of God overcomes the world. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Wherewith ye shall be able. Without faith, you cannot. Without faith, you won't be able to quench all the fiery darts. Now, the word here for fiery darts, the Greek for darts, by the way, is B-E-L-O-S. It means missiles that are thrown at you, like a spear or an arrow or a stone from a sling. But now these are fiery darts, weapons that set fire to buildings or ships or so on. And what he's saying is faith will quench the fire that these weapons bring with them. When the enemy shoots at you these weapons, whether it's temptations or thoughts or this or that, faith then will destroy that immediately. It will not allow it to touch your life. Think about the protection we have with the shield of faith. Now, you and I know the enemy is throwing things at us all the time. He's shooting arrows, he's throwing stones and all kinds of fiery darts. But the shield of faith, our faith in God, will destroy every single one of them. Hallelujah. And now verse 17. And taking the helmet of salvation. And taking the helmet of salvation. I've got to explain this. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Look what the Bible says here. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Again, another glorious scripture that talks about this. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Mark 13:13 says, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. So what is the hope of salvation? Don't walk away from the gospel. Don't walk away from the faith. Walk this walk on a daily basis. Live it. Live the gospel. Take the helmet of salvation. Let salvation cover your life and don't ever walk away from it. And so the scripture says, in Jeremiah 18, verse 12, if hope is gone, man will walk after his own devices. That's Jeremiah 18, 12. So the hope of salvation, he who endures unto the end shall be saved. Remember that. As we keep walking with God, as we persevere in the faith and say, nothing will drive me away from the cross, then and only then can we truly walk a life of victory. So let's hope to the end. 1 Peter 1:13. Let's read that also as we just keep going with this, because you know what? This is so important. I mean, you and I have got to understand the importance, especially today, because some are not living this kind of life. So 1 Peter 1:13, one more time. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Don't give up. You know, I remember I had friends back in the 70s who were saved at the same time I was saved. But now some of them have gone back to the world. They're back on drugs and back on doing all kinds of crazy things. Why? I don't understand why. All I know, it's our job to keep walking. Always remember, there are traps out there, snares out there. That's why we need the armor of God. So, the Word of God now must invade our mind, invade our heart, invade our walk, invade our actions, invade our life. So he gives us five pieces of the armor. Now, I'll keep going, of course, but let's just read them one more time. Let's go back there to verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that's the word in your mind, and having on the breastplate of righteousness the word in your heart, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the word in your walk. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the word in your actions, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And now, and take the helmet of salvation, the word in your life. Hallelujah. Now you and I are ready for the sword. And so he goes on and says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this weapon is defensive and offensive. All the other pieces, all the prior pieces of the armor are defensive, but not this one. This one is defensive and offensive. Psalm 119 verse 92 shows us the defensive side of the sword, and Revelation 1:16 shows us the offensive side. So let's turn to Psalm 119 one more time. And this time we're going to look at verse 92 and see it so clearly there in the Word. Unless thy law, or your Word, had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. So Lord, had not your Word been my delight, I would have perished by now. So there we see it as a defensive weapon keeping us. But then in Revelation chapter 1, and verse 16, we see it as an offensive weapon. So verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And we do know that the Lord used that sword to bring punishment, and it is a sword that brings punishment. And remember, the word of God is in our hands to punish and to destroy the works of the enemy. Hallelujah. So it is a defensive weapon. It's a keeping sword. It's an offensive weapon. It's a killing and destroying sword. And you and I must use it on a continual basis. And remember, it's not our sword. It's his sword. And taking the sword of the Spirit, he said, make sure now you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he uses it through us. Psalm 45, verse 3. Just one more scripture to deal with this that is, I feel, very important. Oh, I tell you, I'm loving this, and I know you are too. So Psalm 45, verse 3. And you can hear me turning my pages, and I'm sure you're doing the same thing. All right, verse 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Hallelujah. So it is God who uses this sword. And remember in verse 1, or in fact, if you look at it, you'll see, my heart, he says, is entiding or boiling, bubbling with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And after talking about his tongue, where the word is spoken from, then he talks about the sword in verse 3. So where is that sword? It's in your mouth and my mouth. It's God's blessed word out of us. So when we speak the word against the enemy in prayer and in battle, that is the sword of the Spirit. Now, back to Ephesians, and we look at verse 18, praying always with all prayer. Now, he concludes it by saying, here is the last piece of the armor. It's prayer. Praying always with all prayer. Now, remember, there are seven revelations of prayer we see throughout the Word of God. So why don't you write them down right now? Number one, confession is prayer. And what I mean by confession is, I don't mean confessing our sin. I'm talking about confessing who God is. Because the confession of sin, even though it is a part of prayer, yet what I'm meaning here is confession. When the saints began to pray, they always confessed who God is. Supplication, of course, which is the next one, includes the confession of sin. But here in this one, I'm talking about the confession of who God is. Remember in the book of Acts, when the apostles began to pray, they said, Lord, you are. When Moses began to pray, Lord, you are. When the prophets, Lord, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, you are the mighty God, my fortress, my king, my redeemer, my God. That's how David prayed. He began always with, you are my fortress. You are my rock. You are my defense. You are my strength and my help in times of trouble. So we always begin by telling God who he is in our life. Secondly, supplication. Now, the word supplication is the Greek deesis, deesis. It means entreating. It means continued and strong, incessant pleadings until the prayer is answered. So the second key, supplication or entreating, continued, strong, and incessant pleadings, hallelujah, until our prayer is answered. Thirdly, adoration. That's the third revelation of prayer in the Bible. Whenever we see men and women worshiping God, adoring the Master, that's prayer. Then fourth, intercession. Intercession is when you take the place of another in prayer and begin to pray for them, intercede for them, as the Lord is interceding for us continually. That too is called prayer. Then communion, intimacy, fellowship with God. That also is called prayer. And then thanksgiving, when we thank him for the victory, we thank him for his answered prayer, we thank him for the answers he sends, we thank him for his goodness. That's prayer. And then praise. We praise him for the victory. And often we praise him and thank him before we see anything. So here are seven revelations of prayer in the Bible. Number one, confession. Number two, supplication. Number three, adoration. Number four, intercession. Number five, communion or intimacy. Number six, thanksgiving. Seven, praise. And so he says, make sure now, praying always. So we are to always pray these seven revelations of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now notice he says that all of these prayers, all prayer is to be done in the Spirit. In other words, in union with the Spirit. Don't ever pray by yourself, because prayer without the Holy Ghost will fail. Prayer in the Holy Ghost or in union with Him will always succeed, because He knows the mind of God and prays according to His will, Romans says. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. In other words, being awake. Don't ever sleep. Watching is another word for prayer. Prayer with alertness. Prayer with knowing what's happening. Prayer without being caught, trapped, or tricked by the enemy. And that, of course, happens. That happens when the armor of God is in our life. Because remember earlier, he says that you be not tricked or trapped. So now he says, with watching thereunto, with all perseverance. The Greek word here for perseverance, proskarteros or proskarterio, I should say, it means to adhere firmly, be close in pursuit of always. It's where you are bold with intent upon your object. You are firm. You'll not give up. You are pursuing the answer, intent upon seeing that prayer answered. Hallelujah. You will succeed with perseverance. Remember the woman who came to the Lord, the Syrophoenician woman. She came first to his disciples and they ignored her. Then she came to the Lord. And think about the perseverance of that woman. When that lady would not give up, so much so when the Lord says, look, the bread belongs to the children, not dogs. She said, even dogs deserve the crumbs. And here is the perfect story of perseverance. And so we are told to persevere. So let's read the whole verse again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. He repeats that again. For all saints and for me. Oh, I love this about Paul, that he believed that he himself needed prayer, as all of us preachers need prayer, that utterance may be given unto me. Notice the three things he asks for. Number one, that utterance may be given unto me. In other words, that I may speak, that I may preach the gospel, that I may open my mouth boldly. He's asking for boldness. And three, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I make it known. Pray that I make it simple so they'll understand. So three things he prays for. And I'm asking God to touch your heart to pray that for me, that God will help me preach the gospel, that I may preach it boldly around the world and make known the mystery of the gospel. Hallelujah. And make known meaning that people will understand, that it'll be so simple they'll understand. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, Paul says. Think about this dear precious man being in prison, yet wanting to preach the gospel to those in prison. He wasn't asking them that he may preach it to the nations. He was saying, help me. Pray for me that I might preach it to those right here, the very prison guards who are keeping me, the very prisoners who are with me. And now in verse 21, he continues, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith. Notice how Paul keeps mentioning faith throughout this epistle. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Wow, what an amazing epistle and an amazing chapter. And so today I pray that God Almighty will strengthen you, keep you, and anoint you. Let's pray together that all we have seen in this epistle will be ours in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world. We thank you that you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We thank you that we are seated in heavenly places. And we thank you today that you have given us the power, your might, and your name against the enemy, that we might live a life of joy, fulfillment in Christ Jesus, and victory in Christ Jesus. And so today, blessed Lord, cover each one of us with the blood of the cross, anointing us in these last days to serve you with purity of heart and mind and boldness, that we might tell the world, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Thank you again, my precious covenant partner and friend, for helping me in this ministry and standing with me. And I pray the Lord will reward you greatly. We are living in the most exciting hour in world history. So much is happening. Make sure to be watching This Is Your Day, because I'll be showing you some amazing things that have been taking place. I've just come back from Israel, and the Lord is touching the hearts of his leaders there. In fact, I met with the chief rabbi of Israel, had a tremendous time with him. And now we're talking about having a big service in Tel Aviv at the stadium when I go there in November. And I hope and pray you can come with me and be a part of this incredible hour in prophecy. Love you. Thank you. Next tape, by the way, that will come to you will be the beginning of the book of Galatians. So we'll be going through the book of Galatians, a very exciting book. I still remember when I taught it at the church we had in Florida, the people packed that place every Wednesday because such rich material is in the book of Galatians. So don't miss one teaching as we send them to you just to say thank you for being our covenant partner. Love you. See you again. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread, scriptural insights that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Pastor Benny in his prayer closet, especially for you. This teaching is made available only to partners of this ministry as pastor's personal expression of thanks for your seed gift each month. We hope that this teaching has been like fresh manna and fresh bread for your hungry soul. For more information about other ministry products or to give a gift of support, contact Benny Hinn Ministries, World Healing Center Church, P.O. Box 16, 2000, Irving, Texas, 75016, or call 817-722-2000. You can also visit us online at www.bennyhinn.com. Thank you for your friendship in this healing ministry that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world. May God richly bless you.